MZTV.
Okay, folks, great to see you out there, all of you. Thanks for tuning in. If you watched Sunday's video, the one Rodney Paris and I put together, you saw a couple Zender Talk shows, three Zender Talk shows from 2003. That would have been 22 years ago. Still, the truth is as living, vital, active as ever. That's the beauty about heralding the scriptures, is it never gets old. But at the end of that video, Rodney tagged on MZTB from 2019. It was MZTB 187, and the title of that was Resisters of Grace Are Wicked. And I had not seen that video since I published it. 6 years ago. And as I watched it, I was amazed at the truth. I commented on two verses in Isaiah 26, verses 9 and 10. I had not visited this truth in all these years. And when I looked at that, I said, I have to talk about this again because this is so insightful. And as I'm looking at the concordant version of Isaiah 26, I'd never really considered seriously verse 11. Again, in MZTV 187, which Rodney reran on Sunday, I'm commenting on Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. I never do get to verse 11. Of course, I've read verse 11 before, but I've never done a study on it. It just, like 10 minutes ago, bowled me over. I looked at it and I said, oh my God. And it instantly linked me to a verse in 2 Thessalonians, which happens to be one of the most shocking verses in all the letters of Paul. So I'm going to bring you this truth today. If you already saw the show on Sunday, you've already heard what I've taught on it, but I'm going to do it afresh. I'm not taking notes from that show. I'm just totally teaching as I am looking at this today. So it won't be the same way I taught on it 6 years ago. It'll be the same truth. I'm not changing the truth, but the way I present it will be different. Something new is going to come out of this. It always does, but verse 11 is the shocker. I will get there. And in fact, I'm going to start with verse 9 right now. So I'm in Isaiah 26, 9. By the way, welcome to the show. I'm Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Let's get right to it. Verse 9 of Isaiah 26. With my soul, I yearn for you in the night. And this is a transadministrational truth. We can all say that. Indeed, with my spirit within me, I seek you early. The soul is our emotions, our feelings, our sensibilities. And rightly do we put the word yearn, rightly does the Holy Spirit put the word yearn next to soul here. With my soul, I yearn for you in the night. And night is the scariest time to be alive. When you wake up in the middle of the night, you have these thoughts come on you. You know, you feel like the whole world's asleep and everything's dark and everything's scary. And we yearn for the Lord to return, especially in the night. In the day, we're active, we're at our jobs, we're with our families, and things don't seem so scary. But listen to this. Indeed, with my spirit within me, I seek you early. Yearning is more of an emotional term. Seeking is a term having to do with intellect. And seeking you early suggests to me aeonian life. We come in early. We who believe in the Lord now, we have an early expectation. We have a prior expectation. We know that everyone will come to God in the end through the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:20. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Romans 5, 18 and 19, Ephesians 1, 10, Romans 11, 36, Romans 11, 32, 1 Timothy 4, 10, 1 Timothy 2, 6, all these great verses. We know everybody's coming in the end, at the consummation of the eons, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, but we seek him early because God has called us. He's designated beforehand, before the disruption of the world, and he has called us those he designates beforehand, these he calls, those he calls, these he justifies also, and whom he justifies, these he glorifies. And it all happens early. We're seeking him early. For as a light, your judgments will be to the earth. The dwellers of the inhabitants will learn righteousness. I'm more familiar, and you are too, I think, with the King James Version here. It says, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. People ask me, you say that God is conciliated to the world through Christ. Yes, he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if God is conciliated, that is at peace with the world, why is he judging the world during the tribulation? Does it change his conciliation? Does he change his mind concerning being at peace? No, he does not. He still sees the world through the cross of Christ. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died, and he who dies has been justified from sin. But this is a difference between the Spirit being in us and seeking him early. That's verse 9 of Isaiah 26. Indeed, with my Spirit within me, I seek you early. That is the only way you can seek God in Christ early. That is before the rest of humanity see him by sight. We see him by faith. The only way you can do that is the Spirit of God comes on you. The Spirit of God invades your world. God is not a gentleman. He comes in and you find yourself believing in him. But the rest of the world will learn through judgments. And this is God's plan. It's not their fault. God locks up altogether in stubbornness, that he should have mercy on all. He just has mercy on us early. But the rest of the world, they don't learn through the still small voice of the Spirit of God. They learn through hailstones and the sun scorching them and the supernatural locusts and the supernatural cavalry. They learn through these things, through the thunders and the lightnings of the tribulation. But they will be as a light to those on the earth. They will, at that time, the dwellers of the inhabitants will learn righteousness. Let's just talk relatively now. Why would it take judgment to reach some people? We receive truth via grace. We receive a message of grace from our Apostle Paul, and the Spirit within us causes us to seek God and Christ early, responds to the message of grace, and that nudge of grace, more than a nudge, we can't say that Saul, the Pharisee, was nudged with grace on the road to Damascus. He was demolished with grace. In his own words, he said, the grace of God overwhelms me. And so this is not a nudge. And yet grace is a much better way to receive the truth of God than judgment. Because some people just don't learn it from grace. And I am thinking of religious people, Christians, church people of every stripe. They don't understand grace. They hate grace. They talk about grace. They put it in all their songs, but they have no idea what it is. And when you tell them that the grace of God is so powerful that it will return all creation to him, they hate that message. They hate that grace. And when you tell them that you are in Christ so free and so covered by grace that where sin increases, grace superabounds, they also hate that message. Anything to do with grace, they literally hate it. They, meaning religious people, Christian people. And there's two instances of it. And anyone who tells me, I don't hate grace, I love grace. Okay, then I tell them the grace of God will save the worst sinners on the earth, even Satan. And everyone, including Satan, will come to God someday. They choke on that. They hate it. They cast me out. They don't want to hear it. Okay, I thought you said you loved grace. That is the outcome of infinite grace, is the salvation of all. There's a book by a man named Loyal Hurley. The Concordant Publishing Concern carries it. It's called The Outcome of Infinite Grace. Ladies and gentlemen, the outcome of infinite grace can be nothing less than the salvation of all. And in fact, it is even more than that. But those who deny the salvation of all, those who insist that there must be a place of eternal punishment, they have no idea what grace is. And when you present the grace from the scriptures, they hate it, they reject it, they cast you out of the synagogue, so to speak. They cast you out of their lives, even in some cases. And then when you tell them that grace will cover even the most heinous sins, they can't stand that either. Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace superabounds. They don't believe it. They think sin is stronger than grace because they still think subsequent to the death of Christ on the cross, they still think that sin will keep billions of people from being eternally happy with God. In fact, those people will be in eternal pain, being punished and punished and punished. And they say they love grace. They say they like grace. No, they reject grace. And this is the only verse, this is the verse, the only verse I've ever found in the scriptures that actually explains why they hate grace. Because they are wicked. They are wicked people. And I don't care how pleasant they look on the outside. And I don't care if I'm talking about Phyllis, the church organist, who is the kindest, nicest woman you could ever meet. Phyllis is wicked in that she is a grace rejecter. You tell Phyllis about the salvation of all, and she said, "Oh, honey, I wish it were true. I wish it were true." But no, she doesn't. Deep down in her heart, she is glad it's not true. She hopes it's not true. In her mind, she thinks it's not true. And so she will tell you, so she won't tell you, but it'll be her secret ugliness of her heart. She's glad it's not true. In her mind, it's not true. She's glad of it. You can't reward these sinners with salvation. You can't. You just can't. It's unfair. What happened, Phyllis? Did you forget this time that you were a sinner? Yeah. How convenient. You forgot that you are a sinner saved by grace. You evil, wicked woman who plays the organ at the church. I'm not falling for your little facade for a second. You're wicked. And Isaiah tells you why. If the wicked is shown grace. Here it is. I am quoting scripture. This is from the Concordant version of the Old Testament. If the wicked is shown grace, and that is exactly what I've been telling you, showing people grace. There's two ways to show people grace. Tell them about the salvation of all. Because that's the ultimate grace. That is it. That's the outcome of infinite grace. Tell them about the salvation of all. If they love it and they say, "I want to hear more about this. I thought God was going to eternally torment most people. Oh, no, no. I got some great verses about grace. I just mentioned a few a little while ago to you, ladies and gentlemen." Give them the verses and they rejoice and they say, "Oh, do you have more verses?" "Yes, I have more verses. And I'm going to tell you about some mistranslations that will help you see that the salvation of all is a scriptural teaching." "Oh, do show me, do show me." Phyllis is not going to say it. None of them will say that. I mean, there will be the one in a million, literally, who will say that. Most of them don't want to even hear of the possibility of grace saving everyone. They don't believe grace is that powerful. They don't believe Christ is that successful. They need people to be punished for sin. They don't realize that where sin abounds, grace super exceeds. But that's Paul's gospel. They don't realize Paul's gospel. They're stuck in the Stone Age. They're stuck with the Ten Commandments. They're stuck in Mount Sinai. They can't get out of the circumcision gospel. They love if-then propositions. And they think that Jesus was warning people about hell when he wasn't. He was warning people about being incinerated in Gehenna, a place of judgment described in Isaiah chapter 66. They get all the translations wrong. But they don't want to hear the correct translations because they're afraid you might be right. They don't want you to be right. That's one way to show grace. The other way is to show how you are free. You are free. And to show how free you are, quote the Apostle Paul, who says, "All is allowed me." That's also the outcome of infinite grace. The outcome of infinite grace is that all is allowed me. Not all is expedient. It's not an excuse to sin, but all is allowed me. And they will answer, "You mean to tell me you can do anything you want? You could go out and rape and kill and torture and steal and you're still saved." And I say to them, "You're finally understanding grace." Oh, but trust me, they don't understand it because they will shoot you down. The only reason they don't literally shoot you is because they don't want to break one of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. But they hate you for your freedom. And they do not believe that grace is more powerful than sin. They do not believe it. How do I know? Because they still think that sin will keep billions of people from being with God for eternity. When you ask them, "Well, why isn't everybody saved?" What do they say? "Because they're sinners. But didn't Jesus die for the sin of the world? Because they're sinners. They can't get past the sin because they don't believe in grace. If the wicked is shown grace, he will fail to learn righteousness. See, you don't know they're wicked yet until they fail to learn. I don't know that Phyllis is wicked when I first talked to Phyllis. In fact, Phyllis, the organist at the church, looks like the farthest possible thing from a wicked person. And yet when I show Phyllis grace and she fails to learn of the righteousness of God, she fails to see the salvation of all, she fails to see the overpowering of sin by grace. When she fails to see it, and in fact turns her eyes from it and hates it, that's when I know she's wicked. And I call her wicked. I will call her wicked. Somebody said, how could you possibly call Phyllis wicked? Because I showed her grace and she failed to learn righteousness. It was righteous of God to put his son to the cross for the sins of the world. It was a righteous act. It was a righteous act. How could it be righteous if it didn't fulfill the cause for which it was effected? God sent his son to save the world. If the world is not saved, then how is the cross a righteous deed of God's? It can't be. It's not. If the cross fails in its stated goal, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then God is not only not righteous, he's a sinner because he missed the mark. If the wicked is shown grace, he will fail, or she will fail, to learn righteousness. They just can't get the righteousness of God from grace because they're in the Stone Age. They're in the law world. They're in the Ten Commandment world. The Christians are. The whole religion, all religions are. They're in the Ten Commandment world. They're in, if I do this, God will be nice to me world. But if I don't do this, God will damn me world. That is the world they are in, and that is not the world of grace. That is the world of judgment. They get judgment. You have to whack these people in the head with hailstones, and you have to scorch them with the sun, and then they'll learn righteousness. Oh, now I get it. That's verse 9. Oh, God's righteous. He's almighty. I'm just small, because before this, they thought they were big. They thought they were sovereign. But their free will cannot stay the locusts. Their free will cannot stay the hailstones or the scorching heat of the sun or the fouling of the rivers or the killing of a third of mankind or the burning up of a third of the earth. Their free will is useless against all of it. I guess they never had free will in the first place. They were the kings of their own world before that. But when the judgments come, then they learn righteousness. But we learn it by a message of grace, because God has softened our hearts. I realize it's not to our ultimate credit. I know that. God gave us a spirit. What does Isaiah say in verse 9? Indeed, with my spirit within me, I seek you early. Only God can send the spirit. That's why we respond to grace. We get grace. A day came when we heard about the salvation of all, and we said, I've never heard that. How, is that in the scripture? Yes, it is. Please, you got to show me. Show me it's in the scripture. I hope it's true. That takes a malleable heart, and that takes the Spirit of God. And we seek him early. But these Christians, they're not going to get him till late, very, very late. They will be the last people saved, these Christians, because they are the most resistant to grace, because they've been shown it. If the wicked is shown grace, how many people have you shown this to? And they fail to learn anything, especially righteousness. I know from this verse that those people can be categorized as wicked. That's not me. That's Isaiah 26:10. And he will fail. And the next sentence says, in a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. Martin, what in the world does that mean? In a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. They are guilty of the very thing that they accuse you of. They think that in a world of grace, that is in a land of correct ways, in a land where, let's say, grace rules, they assume that people will take advantage of that. In a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. That's what they would do. That's the way they are. I know God hasn't changed these people yet, but if he were to show them grace, they would sin against it. This is what they always say to you, don't they? Well, you can't tell grace to that person. You can't teach a grace message over here. These people are going to take advantage of it. I know these people, they're going to take advantage of it. No, that's you. You are projecting that upon other people. You are the ones, Christians, who would commit sin in the face of grace. In a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. When nobody's looking, you commit your sins. But if you were in a land of grace, your very first thought, all of you, not the people I'm talking to, but all of you Christians who I've talked to in the past, who I've tried to convince of this message, you hear about grace, and you hear about once saved, always saved, and you hear about the salvation of all, and your very first objection is, so I can just go out and sin? So I can just go out and commit murder? That's your very first thought. The first thing that comes in your mind, not, oh my God, that would be so great. Oh, wow, what a great reflection on the cross. Wow, the cross was more successful than I thought. Wow, God's more loving than I thought. Wow, there's more grace coming from the throne of God than I thought. No, you never get to those thoughts. Your first thought is, oh my God, just think of the sin that would be committed. Oh, you're opening up a window into your own wicked soul. That's what you would do. In a land of correct ways, he will commit iniquity. We don't. Because we understand the grace of God. But just the idea that grace overwhelms sin makes you think. And it's your very first thought. Gotta sin. How can you not sin? How can you not sin if God says that he loves you unconditionally? How can you not sin? That's what you twisted, warped, wicked people think. How can you not sin? That's not what we think. We think, how could we possibly sin against a God so gracious as this? And he will fail to see the augustness of Yahweh. Ah, the augustness of Yahweh, the majesty of Yahweh. He will fail to see it. Yes, every time. Every time the wicked is shown grace, he will fail to learn righteousness, and he will fail to see the augustness of Yahweh. We're convinced that when we tell you of the salvation of all and how powerful grace is, that it's more powerful than law, more powerful than sin, we're sure that you will see the greatness, the augustness, the majesty of God. But you don't. It startles us every time. We can't believe you can't see it. He will fail to see the augustness of Yahweh. It's right there in Concordant Version of the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:10. And this is a verse I never got to. This verse 11 is awful. O Yahweh, they shall fail to perceive your hand exalted. Yes, indeed, they do fail to perceive your hand exalted. We present the hand of Yahweh exalted, a hand that is full of grace, shown to the human race in on the cross. Oh Yahweh, they shall fail to perceive your hand. This goes along with failing to learn righteousness and failing to see the augustness of Yahweh. Verse 11, oh Yahweh, they shall fail to perceive your hand exalted, yet they shall perceive and be ashamed by the zeal of the people. What people? The people who get the truth, the commoners, the people who have been starving for a message like this but never got it because they were led astray by blind leaders of the blind. And they're going to be put to shame. These so-called leaders of Christianity will be put to shame. The great bishops and the pastors and the priests, they'll be put to shame by the common people. Because when the common people hear this, when the leaders are gotten out of the way, when you get the Christian leaders out of the way, get the sick Christian so-called gospel out of the way, then you clear the way for the message I'm heralding and others herald. And then you see the people get it. The Pharisees stood in the way of the people. And they said, no man has ever spoken like this Jesus from Nazareth. No man's ever spoken like this. He takes our leaders down. And Jesus shoved the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers out of the way, and the people got the truth when he exposed and rebuked them. And the common people will get the truth. They shall perceive and be ashamed by the zeal of the people. The people. We're the rulers of the people. That's what the Pharisees thought, and that's what the Christians today think. We're the rulers of the people. We're the ones who know. We'll tell you what's right. No, you're keeping the people from what's right. Indeed, the fire prepared for your foes, capital Y, the foes of God, the enemies of the cross, it shall devour them. It's the last statement of Isaiah 26:11. Indeed, the fire prepared for your foes, Yahweh, it shall devour them. The people I'm speaking of, the wicked people, including the organ playing Phyllis at the First Methodist Church of God on Main Street, the fire shall devour them. For a corroborating verse, I will close with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the ecclesias of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions with which you are bearing, a display of the just judging of God to deem you worthy of the kingdom of God, speaking of those in the body of Christ who are heralding these truths and being rejected, for which you are suffering also, if so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you, to those rejecting you, to those harassing you, to those despising you, to those casting you out of their churches and your very families, to repay affliction to those afflicting you, and to you who are being afflicted, ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus from heaven. This is the tribulation with his powerful messengers. Listen to this, verse 8. In flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength, whenever he may be coming to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who believe, seeing that our testimony to you was believed in that day. This is what is coming for the leaders of the Christian religion and all other religions that deny the grace of God, that when presented with the grace of God in the form of the salvation of all, they hate it, in the form of grace overpowering sin and sin no longer being an impediment to salvation, they hate it, they hate it, they hate it. It is these people who fancy themselves the leaders, who are keeping the truth from the people they would call the commoners. It is these who will be afflicted in the end. It is these who will taste their own medicine of fire that they really hoped to bring to the perceived wicked, to the people they think are wicked. But they need to look in the mirror because they are the wicked ones. They are the ones who insist that sin still will keep billions of people from salvation and that the cross of Christ was ultimately a failure because it did not take away every sin. It is these who will be dealt out vengeance by God. They will miss out on aeonian life. They're saved in the end, but they are among the last to be saved. And it comes via flaming fire. This is corroborated in Isaiah 26, verse 11. Indeed, the fire prepared for your foes, it shall devour them, O Yahweh, our Elohim.